Okay, let us begin. I'm looking, Becky, I don't know why I remember you in that circle. We started Venora 6 years ago. Sean, you were probably there. Ronnie, I don't know. Were you guys all there in that little circle? We sat there, and here we are, 6 years later. We got done with one section of the Bible. Now here we go. We're going to begin, and we'll see where we end up. We're going to begin with the Gospels. My intention is, as we go through here, I or whoever's teaching, is that we're going to do a bit of a harmony of the Gospels. Instead of going Matthew, chapter, 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 Mark, chapter, chapter, there'll be some redundancy if we did that. We would be cycling back and forth. So I'm going to try to do what's called a harmony of the Gospels, and we'll be moving back and forth through all four of the witnesses of the Gospels. I love not only that we have four Gospels, that's awesome. But I don't know if you've ever thought through why we have four. We have four witnesses to to the glory, the most glorious man and event that ever happened on the planet. We get four witnesses to it. This links in a little bit prophetically and typologically. I don't know if you've ever heard this with the four creatures that are around the throne, and you know they have four faces. Does anyone remember that? There's four creatures. What are they? In Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1, there's creatures, and they have, and they're there right now. They're there right now in the heavenly realms. And they're angelic hosts. There's some level in the angelic dimensions. You know, there's levels of angels and levels of demons and all that. And we're going to see these one day. We're going to see these creatures. And one has the face of a, let's go, I'm going to go in order. I'm sorry, I'm asking you to go, but lion. There's a lion, an ox, a man, and a eagle. It's a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And that's what's on the face of these angels that are right around the throne. And it has been observed before, these four faces, that there are four witnesses to the dimensions of who Jesus is and what he says and what he does. And so Matthew is his primary audience is the Jews, and he presents Jesus as the king. He presents him as a king, the lion, all right? The lion represents king. He's manifesting that, and it's just an awesome thing. Mark is very, very concerned. He's doing a larger audience and shows Jesus as a servant is one of his central themes. I mean, there's other themes in there, but shows him as a servant, and that's like the ox, okay? The ox is a beast of burden. Luke is a physician, and he gives us more of the emotions and insights, the x-ray inside Jesus as a man than anyone else, sweating blood, the tears, da da da. There's that kind of stuff in there. And again, not that the other gospels don't, but there's kind of a more of a representation of as a man. And obviously John the apostle, he's not concerned with chronology. He's not concerned with that kind of stuff. He's the most spiritual, if you will, of the gospels. Spiritual in its language, you must be born again. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. It's the living water at the well with the woman. You know, it's true with the spiritual gospel, the eagle. So you've got the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, and we got four witnesses around the throne, and some have conjectured that possibly that's why we have four witnesses in the Gospels. Four eyewitnesses, apostolic eyewitnesses to this glorious man, God-man, Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of this, they are, again, just men. And they are men that had access to either being firsthand eyewitnesses or to someone who was. John was already there. John the Apostle saw everything, and thus he could write with authority. Although he doesn't write his gospel until possibly 60 years after he was with Jesus. He was an old man, possibly in his 90s, as far as we can tell, the authorship of this and when it was written. Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, he was there. He saw it as the first eyewitness. Mark was a companion of Peter. A lot of people call the Gospel of Mark Peter's Gospel, the Apostle Peter. He was with him, and a companion with him had access to Paul, obviously, too. And then Luke was with Paul and had assimilated some of these other letters, and he had got some of the had dealt or visited with some of the apostles, and he got his firsthand eyewitness accounts from them. And so some think that Mark was written kind of early, and then Matthew and Luke kind of used it as a text, and we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that the Holy Spirit inspired these guys. The church attested to it. And we have four glorious witnesses to the greatest person that ever lived on the planet. So here we go. We're going to walk through these together. And as we walk together, we've got to start in the earliest place because we're going to go chronologically through in a harmony of the Gospels. The first place to start would be in John. John starts before creation in John 1. John the Apostle, writing this spiritual gospel, keys off of the book of Genesis. And let me just read this passage, and then we'll begin to unpack it a little bit as we start even before Jesus is born. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word, capital W, as you'll notice, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, this man, John the Baptist, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. He came manifested in the cosmos, is what that word is. But the world, the construct, the cosmos, all of it was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. It didn't recognize its maker. He manifested in the created order, but the created order didn't, and he made the created order, but it didn't know him. 11, he came to his own, and his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all, everyone on the planet, who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word, verse 14, what a verse. And the Word, capital W, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. His manifestation, what comes out from the Lord. We've seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of two things, grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Or the NIV says, one blessing piled up on top of another blessing. For the law was manifested and imparted through Moses. Moses got it in a supernatural fast on a mountain in 40 days. No food, no water for 40 days. And that law was imparted from heaven into earth. Grace and truth then came through Jesus Christ. So law was imparted 1600 years before Jesus. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is at the Father's side, and He has manifested Him, or He has made Him known. So, here we are. We start in an interesting place. You know, all the other Gospels are going to begin largely just with historical events of Jesus either being born or the process of Him being born, genealogies of where He came from. We're going to get there. But before John the Apostle starts before creation, he has a real concern of showing Jesus more than any of the other Gospels, showing the deity of who this man is. It's shocking, really. This is an offensive thing, obviously, to the Gnostics and the lie that God would come in flesh. He couldn't do anything good through flesh. To the Jews, who obviously were very, God is one, and we need to we worship God, He's Spirit. So to say a man is God is, I mean, I don't know that we know how to grab hold of that, because it's been assimilated into us and taught to us from when we were young, that Jesus is God. But it's a big deal. It's a huge big deal that a human flesh with a skeletal system and blood is deity is a wild thing. And so he begins with this controversial reality, because you can't understand the uniqueness of this man, the uniqueness of the virgin birth and what he accomplished, unless you get first his uniqueness in the Godhead. And that's where we start. John, on purpose, says, in the beginning. Because this is a new beginning. And Spencer did such a good job about this being a new exodus, a new covenant, and a new creation. And so, new creation, this is the beginning of a new creation on planet Earth. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What you're seeing here is an apostolic revelation and a tell, if you will, a signal, a trumpet being blown that a brand new creation is about to be released on planet Earth. And that's why John uses these words, in the beginning, and he'll go back, was the Word. And he's going to place the true identity of this man, Jesus Christ, inside the Godhead, show who he was and how he was involved in the first creation. But he's saying this, I'm about to start something brand new upon the planet. The law through Moses was laid on the old creation, and the old creation could not obey it. The old creation couldn't meet it. And you need to know this. Jesus didn't come to wipe out or abolish the law. Does everybody understand that? He came to fulfill the law. He came to your Old Testament are the law and the prophets. It's the requirement of God, and it's the prophetic mind of God, primarily awaiting, as we said, for a global transformation. He's shifting this dark age to the next age. Glorious. Jesus comes to fulfill this. He didn't come to remove it. He comes to fulfill the righteous requirements of it. So Moses releases that. The law is placed on the old creation. But Jesus is the one who's going to bring forth a new creation that can fulfill every bit of this. So we begin with this stunning revelation that in the beginning was this personality called the Word. Every one of your Bibles, isn't it in a capital W? It's a capital W. And what we know this to be is that, and this is again, we might take this for granted, but it's an amazing thing. We are monotheistic, but we are Trinitarian. I don't know if you know what a controversial deal that is, but we're monotheistic like Islam, like Judaism, not like Hindu that's polytheistic, many gods. We got one God. There's only one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Hallelujah. However that song goes, okay? He's one God. But we are Trinitarian. What begins to be revealed, and actually was in the Old Testament, you could see it, but it's really unpacked in the New Testament, is that the one God is made up of three persons. And what we have here is the revelation that the second person of the deity, and we call him second, not because, well, just we just do, they're one God, but it's second because of revelation of who he is. There's the Father God, who's the will of God, the thought, the mind of God, if you will, the central person. There's the Word of God, what manifests out of God. God thinks, that's the Father. He thinks and wills. He then speaks, and that is not just an action, that's a person. Isn't that something? That the Word of God in the second person of the deity, and I can't do this justice, this is glorious, but when you look, I believe, in Genesis 1:3, and God said, that's a person. It's not just a conversation, not just a command. And God, the Lord said, let there be light, all right? That's a person manifesting in the Godhead. Word of God is the second person. And who's the third person? Spirit. We're going to see the revelation. Now, the Spirit was back there. He was hovering over the dark words. And there's a perfect agreement. The thought of God, the will of God. Can you imagine the thoughts of God? How vast are the sum of them? Psalms 139. The thought of God manifest into Word, and then Word of God releases the manifestation of the Spirit that releases all that we have here, all that is reality. Okay? So we've said this before. God the Father thinks and wills something. God the Son speaks it. He is the speaking. He speaks it, and then the Spirit executes what's there. And our God works in perfect harmony and unity. So what we have here too, by the way, is a revelation of how reality works, how things manifest, how they happen. It's the law of all that is. And forgive me if you think I'm being philosophical. I'm not trying to be that. I want to tell you this. The Word of God sets the tone for how everything's made that is made, how it's sustained, how it'll be maintained. Words are the most powerful thing on planet Earth. Words create, words destroy. In the power of the tongue is life and death. Words are the deal. Thoughts manifested in a package called words are the most powerful things on the planet. You live, and I'm going to talk about it, if the Lord gives grace later, you live in a war of words. Words are manifesting all around you. And that Genesis is out of the second person of the deity that is the Word. He's the manifest speaking of the very thought of God. That's who your Jesus is. That's why it's so powerful. In Colossians 1:15, it says he's the image of the invisible God. That's a play on Genesis 1:26, you know, and God created man in his image. It's not just saying he had a body. It means manifestly he's the Word of God. He's the expression of the very thought of God. So the Word was, okay, in the beginning was the Word. He existed. And the Word was with God. He's unique. He's a unique person. And the Word, what do you have right there? Was God. Now, your Jehovah Witness friends who may live in your community add an article there, and they add, and the Word was a God, right? There's some other cults that do that. They put the letter A there and say that Jesus was one of multiple gods or was a god or like, man, and it'd take longer to explain. But it's not there. It's not there. The issue is that the Word, the second person of deity, is with God, but the Word is God. And there you have your Trinitarian, one God, three persons. And if you can figure that out with your brain, then you've got a better brain than anybody on the planet that's ever lived. This is something we take by faith. All right, we take it by faith. And so, but Word of God is what existed in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What? Everything was made through who, everybody? Right here, what's it say? Stay in my context. But through Word. Okay? I ask that question, sometimes people start saying Jesus. It is Jesus, but that's not, it's Word. Everything's made by Word, okay? Word made everything. Everything was made by him. It was made through him. Nothing exists except that it was made by him. In him, in Word, in the Word of God, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. You have, again, all these correlations to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Word, God speaking. And what's God speaking into? What's he speaking? He's speaking into Genesis 1:2, darkness and voidness. The earth is dark, chaos, and void. And what God begins to do is release light and life. He imparts divine order and construct into the earth mass that's destroyed and devastated because of an enemy. An enemy that's been cast down from heaven and created all kinds of chaos. And he begins to intervene in that. That's what happens in human beings' life. To get the new creation that will last for eternity, we need an interaction with the Word. I don't mean a prophetic word. I mean the Word, the person of the Word. How do I get light in my dark life and get life because I'm dead? It's by an interaction with the Word of God, which is the person of Jesus Christ. And so, what we have here, again, is this unpacking of light and life. There is no light ever on planet Earth without Jesus Christ. There is no life. In him is life. Love that verse. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. You know what that means is I'm planting the tree of life again in the earth. I'm giving access again to my life. You remember, that's the judgment. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and angels are put there with flaming swords so they can't go back in the garden. It says so that they might not partake of the tree of life. Men and women are dead men walking. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Okay, but now we've been made alive in Christ. So you and I have access now back to life. We were made to live forever and to partake of that, and it's through the Word of God. It comes down, it says the little portion about the issue of John the Baptist manifesting. We're going to get to him in another couple weeks, powerful testimony. But it says again in verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world, though the world was made through him, it did not recognize him. Why? Just tell me. Why did the world not recognize him? Tell me. Give me some answers. Why did the world not recognize its maker? What's that? I can't hear him. What'd he say? Blindness. Blindness produced from two sources. Number one, a dead heart, a dead spirit that could not recognize reality anymore. And number two, a lying enemy. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. People are not receiving Jesus, not just because they're stubborn and don't get it, okay? They're not receiving the maker of the planet because they're incapable in their flesh, yes, but they're having the assault of the enemy on their mind. They can't perceive reality. The God of this age has blinded minds. He's put blinders over their minds to where they cannot see him. And so he comes into the world manifest, and they can't recognize him. But his own didn't receive him even. It talks about the Jewish nation there. I love 12. But to all who did receive, all who receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right or power to become this glorious thing, the children of God, which again would have been a controversial deal because the word all to children of God, up to that point, the children of God are just Jews. But praise God, us dirty dog Gentiles get to come in now because we can come in by faith in Christ, in who he is, and know him and become the literal children of God, who were born not of blood. We're not of a bloodline. It's not by that anymore. I'm shifting everything. This new creation is going to Genesis not just out of the Jewish people. It's going to Genesis out of the faith of Abraham, not the bloodline of Abraham, right? And so I'm going to bring forth a people who will then, it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you just to, for a moment, to meditate with me, just for the last 3 minutes, on verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Does everybody know, and I don't know if this is a controversial term, it may be, but now and for eternity, there's a man in the Godhead, right? There's a man in the Godhead. Jesus, it's interesting, I've talked to some people, and this is just good theology. Some people thought, I talked to some folks that thought Jesus stopped being God after the ascension. I mean, stopped being man. Some think he stopped being God when he's on the planet, and then he pushed a button, and then he stopped being man, and now he's this just ethereal, God-like creature that's God. Jesus is a Jewish man. Jesus is coming back as a Jewish man. He's got height and dimension and, yeah, sword out of his mouth and blazing eyes. I'll give you, very unique. But he didn't stop being man. It's just a new order of flesh. It's not, he didn't stop being flesh. He started a new order of flesh. Is everybody with me? Yes. He ate with them after the resurrection. He will eat for eternity with us. He'll eat, he'll drink, he's got a body. The Word of God is forever, John 1:14, flesh. It's powerful. You got to know it. Got to know it. Because he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the first of a new order. You're wearing an old tent. You're wearing the old order of flesh right now. You're wearing the flesh that's dying, the old Adam flesh. It's decaying. But praise God, Jesus is robed now. He, by the way, was robed with that thing you got on right now. Does everybody know that? Jesus took on flesh that could be killed. He doesn't have that anymore. He took on flesh that could decay and get disease, that could sin. Jesus had that kind of body on him. Jesus came and took on the Adam body that was inflicted by the curse and death. He took it through, never once sinned in it, never once succumbed to Satan in it, and he busted through and went through the veil, through the cross. They killed that flesh. Judgment was inflicted upon this flesh you're wearing. The judgment has been given fully. Isn't that awesome? The wrath of God was released upon the Adam flesh in Jesus on the cross. It was killed like it can be killed, but a seed was inside it. A seed was inside it. The eternal God was inside that old flesh, and it was buried. They planted that seed into the ground, and 3 days later, he burst forth. He does not have the same kind of flesh. He's got flesh, but it's a new order. And you're going to get that. It's the hope of glory. You should be burning with desire. I mean, growing in your desire. As I get older, I desire it a little bit more. You know? Yeah, look at Judy. You get older and you feel that a little bit more, but I'm telling you, it's a glorious thing. This is not normal, these rags we're wearing. This is not normal. This is the old order of things, and it is passing away, praise God. We are going to get the new order of things and get a full resurrection body, a tent that endures for eternity, that can be in the presence of God and receive his full glory. You think you smell good smells now? You think you taste good taste now? You think you see with pleasure now beautiful scenery? You've not touched anything. You think your taste buds are pretty? You know what I'm talking about. Take it and multiply it eternal. I don't know what it is. You're supposed to be deeply experiencing the pleasures of God and earth. We're given to idolatry and we're dull in tasting and seeing and smelling and hearing. But we're going to get these new bodies that are not limited by the fall and the curse. Aren't you glad about that? New order of flesh. This flesh, this man, was filled with grace and truth. And this grace and truth is glorious. Grace is the unmerited favor of God that meets the demand of the law. Truth is the reality to walk in light. Jesus is full of it. We receive it. We need his unmerited favor operating to fulfill the law, and we need his truth to manifest in us. I want to encourage you in your time this week and being with the Lord to meditate on this glorious reality about the Word becoming flesh and what that means about the uniqueness of who he is, but what that means for you. He's the firstborn. He's the forerunner. He's gone before you. And our great hope is his return and getting these new bodies that we're going to have for all eternity. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the glory of the Scriptures, the glory of the truth, the hope in our hearts. Thank you that we're not of the dying race anymore. Thank you that eternal life has begun in our spirit, man. It's touching our souls, but our bodies are wasting away, but this is not the end. We thank you for your return, your glorious return, and that you are the firstborn from among the dead, and we will be second and third and fourth and fifth and a million and a billion. Thank you that many are going to be born from among the dead, and we are that. Thank you that we have that eternal life. We've got the seed of the eternal one inside us. It's working and developing. We just pray that the hope of the resurrection would truly give us endurance through this dark age. We thank you that your light is going to break forth, and that you're going to win this age back. And we just praise you and honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Great.